So I began to see that I wasn't just giving my heart to this generation or to these five children, that I needed to give my heart to the children. And when you start thinking in those terms, your sense of vision, your sense of legacy becomes so much bigger in your own mind that you realize that the life you now live day in and day out should be lived in such an excellent way so as to not just plant seeds to produce children, but plant seeds of godliness for the sake of generations to come so that you are an example. Not that I was a perfect example, but I began to see that the kind of vision I needed to have was for the children. And in that context, God blessed us with the five children that he gave us.
And it's just the beginning. I have had the joy and the privilege to interview many incredible men across the United States. But the man in my studio today, oh, there's nobody like this guy. It's my own husband, Tony McWilliams. Hey, love.
Hey, how are you today?
I am great. In fact, I've got to tell the people, you are the one that has been working day and night with me on this project as we have been doing raw interviews. Real men against the odds, willing to go the distance.
I have done a great deal of work on these interviews, and I've learned a lot and got to know some people pretty well and some great stories.
And you make us all look good with your edits. Thank you so much.
Well, getting the edits right is important for the people who eventually listen to it, so we've worked hard to make it right.
38 years ago, you asked me to be your wife.
That's right.
We got married on the most romantic day of the year. Valentine's Day, you may think? No, not at all. April 15th, income tax day. What were you thinking?
It was a nice day to be married in the springtime in the Midwest.
True, and it redeemed what we normally think happens on income tax day.
That's right, so let it be known that we brought some redemption to what sometimes is a negative for other people.
I often say it's been a taxing marriage, but many dividends.
Exactly right.
You know what? You are the father of all five of our children. We have four daughters and a son. Let me ask you, which has been more challenging, to be a father of five or to be married to Gail McWilliams?
They both have been challenging, a challenge I was willing to take on for sure.
And they keep you up late at night and they keep your pockets on the verge of empty. And yet you've been the man. You've been there for all of us. Thank you so much.
I have indeed spent a lot of money and been up late at night, but it's been worth it.
First of all, I think it's important that people understand that we were told we would never have any children. Actually, I was told that before we married. The doctor said I would never live to be 30 and I would never have any children. And I love that because the doctors are wrong. And in fact, you have to read the fine print when you go to a doctor because it says practicing medicine. I think he got it wrong in our case.
No doubt. We've had five children and God's been good to us.
But along the way, those children haven't come easily. We've had to fight for every life.
Without going into the details, our first baby was an extreme challenge because things just weren't going right and we almost lost her.
Her name is Anna. She had seven major complications. And I remember one particular night when the doctors just didn't know what to do. In fact, there was a little sign on her isolette that basically said, don't feed her. They were waiting for her to die. But that went on for 4 days. What happened in the middle of those days?
Well, in terms of my early life as a Christian, and we were young marrieds, I mean, we were early 20s at the time, I had spent my life trying to learn what faith in God was all about. And so we applied ourselves as best we knew how to having faith in God and seeking the results that that faith brings, like faith quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. We felt like we were being attacked. And granted, it was a trial, but we found ourselves putting our faith in God in a proactive way. And God helped us through it.
There was one defining night that really turned it around for Anna. First of all, let me say that when she was taken from one hospital to another, she died twice. They revived her. Seven major complications. The doctors never gave us any kind of hope. And yet we continued to pray. We would speak the scriptures over her. We rarely got to hold her because she was connected with so many tubes and they were doing so many tests on her. I remember one particular night in the most extreme unit of the neonatal unit. all the little babies around Anna died that night. And you could almost feel death in the air. And yet God was merciful to us. And I remember a verse that I would stand on. It said, "You will live and not die. Declare what God has done forever." And even in the middle of that, you and I would talk about being able to let go. That no matter if she lived or died, we would still trust the Lord. But while she had breath, we were going to fight for her life.
And we did fight. And though we didn't have maybe a great handle on everything that was transpiring around us, we knew we could hold on to the Lord.
Tell about the defining moment one night when you were in prayer.
During the time of prayer that we were in and the fasting that we were doing, I specifically heard the Lord speak to my heart and say, "You need to focus in on her stomach and give special attention to that."
And what was really rare about that is we thought the heart issues were the most critical.
Yeah, and if you've got a heart problem, you think that would be the most critical.
Well, I'm grateful that the great physician told us what to pray for. Because of what he told you, the rest of us began to pray specifically. And what was interesting, the following morning, Anna was to have exploratory surgery. And because of the prompting that God had given you, she didn't have to go through that surgery. And in fact, that was the turnaround. And after 21 days of fighting for her life, we all got to go home and be a family.
And we found out that of all the problems that she had, that one problem could have killed her if it wasn't immediately alleviated.
I'm so grateful because Anna is our firstborn, and she truly is a gift. Her name means gracious gift. When we brought her home, were you exhausted, excited, scared?
Too excited to be exhausted, though we had obviously been through a lot of stress. We were just so overjoyed to have her home, have her healthy. It was incredible.
You know, when you talk about having a family, I think as kids, we just think, oh, that's easy. You just make a decision one day and you're going to have some children and then you have a family. I think you and I both were shocked how we would have to fight for a family. And I'm so glad we did.
I'm glad we did too.
Did you always want to be a dad?
Yes. You know, you kind of just almost take it for granted, but you do want to be a dad, especially if you grew up in a great family. I had a couple of sisters, mom and dad. We had a great family that was doing life, and I loved life and loved our family. And so when it was time for me to have my own family, I'm ready. I'm ready to have children. I'm ready to be a father.
I can remember when we first got married that you and I both had said, we're open to children as soon as they come. We were always open to children because we knew that children were gifts from the Lord.
Yeah, that was the attitude we took from the very beginning.
After Anna came Lindy, and there was another defining moment. I was nearly 4 months pregnant with Lindy when the doctors came in after a day of grueling tests. And the doctor said to me, I had to choose that day between my baby or my eyesight. You weren't with me that day in the office.
Which was unusual because through the years, I have been with you at almost all of your doctor's appointment. So for me to not be there that day was unusual.
It truly was a time when I felt like I was alone, and yet I wasn't. When I told the doctor, I choose my baby, he stood up, slammed shut my folder and said, what a foolish decision. And he left the room. But Tony, I must tell you that I still believe it was the right decision that day. And now, especially when she and her husband have given to us 3 incredible grandchildren.
And they are incredible, and thank God that you were able to choose wisely.
I'm grateful that day when, though I thought I was alone, there was a verse that I didn't even know that I knew that surfaced, that kept me at peace, it anchored me that day, and it was all about choices. That before me was life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. And I think that's always the best choice.
And really, the rest of the children and their coming to be a part of our family had a whole lot to do with the decision you made that day. Because you were choosing to preserve a life, we wonder if you were choosing also to preserve the lives that were to come in the future.
Possibly. I can't imagine our family without the other 3. The third one was Holly. She's our songbird. Well, all the children can sing, but she's taken it to new levels. And Miss Holly, I can't imagine the world without her voice and her gifts. And you know, by the time Holly came, she's 20 months apart from Lindy, the second born. So imagine, we've had to fight for the firstborn for 21 days. The second born, we had to make a decision between life and aborting that life. And then comes Holly. And so I said to you one day, you tell everyone we're expecting again. Because remember, every time we told someone we were having a baby, it was like a morgue. People would cry.
Yeah.
They were sad. They were worried.
There were other people, our close family, were stressed. I mean, we had our stress times, but they also were stressed somewhat. So I did announce to the immediate family that Holly was coming. But you know what? Her coming was almost uneventful. I mean, having a baby is great, but in comparison with the other two, there was no problems, no medical concerns, and we were able to take her home after a couple of days, and everything was fine.
2 weeks before Christmas, obviously, her name's Holly. But it was really an incredible time. By the way, all the children have come by cesarean birth. And you were there for all of them except for one. Anna was an emergency birth. But the rest of them, you were there. So really, I think you've probably earned your honorary medical doctor degree. All that you've been through.
Sure seems like it.
And when you have all your children cesarean, they always keep you in stitches, right? But after Holly, this was interesting because the doctor said, no more children. And we thought he was right. We had fought hard. We had our sweet little family, these three little girls. Everything was fine for about 9 years. And then something happened. Do you want me to tell that story?
You can start.
Well, one night we were sitting at dinner and the children had excused themselves from the table and they went outside to play. And I had noticed my husband had this change of mood anytime he was around the children. And I couldn't figure it out. And this particular night, I knew that he had tears. I thought you were going through a life crisis or something. In fact, I was sort of ticked off because I thought, okay, tell me. No matter what the news is, you've got to tell me what's going on with you. And you said to me,
I said, we have empty chairs at the table.
And there was many moments of silence. I'm just looking at you. You're crying because there's empty chairs? I'm thinking to myself, well, we can fix that. Move the chairs. But that's not what you were crying about.
Yeah, matter of fact, I kept secret literally 4 years my own personal desire to have more children. I kept it between me and the Lord. I prayed about it earnestly in private and talked a lot to God about it. The concern was, of course, because of the other three children that came along and the stress, possible medical complications and that sort of thing, and the fact that it had an impact on your body. And your health.
In fact, most maybe don't know that little by little with each of our children, I began to lose my eyesight. So when you're talking about more children, I understand the father's desire, but I'm thinking about the price. And I wasn't sure I wanted to pay that again.
Well, I wasn't sure either, even before, way before I ever mentioned it to you, was I wasn't sure of the kind of price I was asking you to make if we went in that direction. And so, as you can imagine, I kind of look like a jerk almost for even thinking in those terms because of the obvious conflict it might put you in specifically. So that's why I was ever so slow in even bringing it up. So when it did happen that day after dinner with the empty chairs comment, I don't know, I guess it was just the right timing to at least begin the conversation.
And I remember there wasn't much conversation. I think I excused myself from the table. And I'm not going to say if I thought you were a jerk, but it was troubling to me. And I thought, no way. But you know what? That started a conversation and a journey that lasted about 2 years. And finally, there was a day when I just felt like I wanted to fully surrender to the two who loved me the most. That was God Himself and you, Tony, my husband. I can't describe it except to say that if there were to be more children, then I believe that God would not only give us the strength and the wisdom, but He'd open the doors. But the first thing I said was, we need to run this idea by the doctors and see what they say. And I can remember there were two specialists that I brought up our desires, that we wanted more children. And one in particular, he shook his head slowly like, no. But then he said, but if you and your husband truly desire this, I'll work with you. That was a major green light.
It was a green light for you. I think it brought you some comfort in the situation. Yeah, you were finding the ability to trust God, but also it was important to have the right people around us.
And you know, I want to be really careful. It's not that people who don't have children don't trust God. That's not at all what we're saying.
Right.
We're just saying that between the two of us, we have a covenant agreement that's beyond a contract. In fact, I can remember when I started losing my eyesight, being very alarmed. I fell in your arms one particular day. It actually was a Christmas morning. I fell in your arms crying, saying, "What is wrong? I can't see." And you held me tightly and you said to me, "We will not retreat." It really is a picture of covenant love. It doesn't back up. It doesn't run away. And that's been the anchor and the pillar that you've always been in our family. And to me, thank you for that. But maybe we should tell the full story. When the doctors first said no more children after the three girls that we had first, well, we took permanent measures never to have any more children. And that seemed to work out fine. No cares, no concerns. So then when you start having tears about more children, not only is it a challenge for me physically, but it seems like it's improbable. How are we going to do this?
Not just improbable, impossible.
So we found ourselves not only praying for children, but praying for the funds, going through a surgery, and seeing what would happen from that point, and voila.
And hopefully, because we are now going public with this on this program, we don't freak too many people out. It was just the way God guided us to do something, because not only was I before the Lord talking to him about it, but knew that some pretty drastic things had to take place, like reversal surgeries, to make sure that we could continue to move forward with that idea.
So our last two children are reversal babies. We had one more daughter, Lydia, who also goes by Ellison. And then we had a son, Connor. We call him Connor Mack. And we definitely wanted him to know that just because he was the only boy in the house didn't mean he was going to be spoiled. In fact, the poor guy, he's been ridden hard by five mothers.
Exactly right. He has been kept honest by four motherly type sisters.
But they haven't just pampered him. They've pushed him to do everything, to have a strong work ethic, and they don't want him to be a slouch of a brother. It was funny, ever since the beginning, we've called him either Connor Man, Connor Boy. We wanted to make sure that in the middle of lace and ribbons, he knew exactly who he was. And wow, I'm so grateful for the tears you had that day and your heart's desire. I call the last two goodness and mercy, because I figure they're going to follow us the rest of our life.
And you know, God's been merciful to us as we've navigated through all of that. What other people thought, you know, our own personal concerns, medical situations, just having another baby or another two babies is, that's revolutionary almost in the eyes of some. But God gave us the grace. He gave us an ability that was not our own ability to take steps. He helped us take those steps with the blessing of God on us.
This is a hard issue really to talk about, because when you talk about it, there's going to be people who judge you. You know, well, why did you have so many children? I'm always asked personally, why would you do it? Why would you take a risk to have a family? And I really believe, Tony, at the core of what I'm being asked is, how did you choose between convenience and legacy? I've had to come to grips. What if it's not about my life? What if it's about that next generation and beyond?
Yeah, and having a futuristic look at this whole idea of family, I think, is important. Matter of fact, one of the scriptures that was part of the decisions that we were making at that time was Malachi 4:6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now that's got its ominous side with this idea of a curse, but let's forego that for now. And just for a minute, the idea of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Think about it. Who are the children of a father? Because the father is the man who brings into the procreation relationship the seeds, then the children aren't just the five children I have, but they are the children that come after that in the next generation, and then the children that come in the next generation after that, and so on. So I began to see that I wasn't just giving my heart to this generation or to these five children, that I needed to give my heart to the children. And when you start thinking in those terms, your sense of vision, your sense of legacy becomes so much bigger in your own mind that you realize that the life you now live day in and day out should be lived in such an excellent way so as to not just plant seeds to produce children, but plant seeds of godliness for the sake of generations to come so that you are an example. Not that I was a perfect example, but I began to see that the kind of vision I needed to have was for the children. And in that context, God blessed us with the five children that he gave us.
And it's just the beginning, because now we're talking grandchildren, and those keep multiplying. What joy. So really, you're talking about being in a culture where life is disposable, and you too had to choose between legacy and convenience.
Exactly. And as profound as that sounds, to choose legacy over convenience, I think really that's a biblical principle, that we're not just trying to survive here. We're trying to thrive. And however that must be defined in terms of a growing family, each family, each mother and father have to decide for themselves. Because it in this culture, it is much too easy to choose convenience over legacy in terms of just surviving and preserving yourself.
You know, one thing I want to make sure that people understand today, we're not telling you how many children to have. We're not trying to make you feel badly. This is our story. And our story consists of fighting for three incredible daughters. And I love the passage where it talks about, may your daughters be sculptured in palace style. We were not only entrusted with life that the doctor said we'd never have, but entrusted with a gift. And then we had a 9-year gap. And, you know, it was pretty smart, really, Tony, when you think about it. We raised our babysitters.
We raised our babysitters first, and they were a great help when the other two came, for sure.
And then we went on to have two more children, another daughter, and then a son. And I can't imagine our family dynamics without those children. And I'm grateful. So not many people talk about reversal surgery, that's for sure, or being a reversal baby. They don't even go there.
True.
And as all I want to say is, don't ever give up on the dream of family. Maybe you're facing barrenness, infertility. Possibly you have a desire for more children. Maybe you do, but your mate doesn't. You know, I just believe that life is a gift. And within the relationship of a husband and wife, to talk and to pray about what God would you give to us for our legacy, which becomes dynasty before it's all over.
Good point. You know, another verse of scripture that became important to me at that time was one in Hebrews, and people who read the Bible, who are Bible scholars, might follow me, but I'll try to say this clearly and succinctly. The story is that Abraham is going to deliver his nephew Lot, and coming back, he stops and meets Melchizedek, to whom he gave a tithe. But then the writer of the Hebrews stops and points out that Levi, representing the Levitical priesthood who receives tithes, actually paid tithes through Abraham to Melchizedek. Well, now, how is that possible? Because who was Levi relative to Abraham? Well, he was the great-grandson of Abraham. So technically, the day that Abraham paid that tithe to Melchizedek, Levi literally was not in existence. In other words, he hadn't even been conceived yet. So the idea that Levi paid tithes to Abraham, you have to think in terms and ask the question, where was he geographically? How could he pay a tithe? Well, it specifically says where Levi was at that moment, even though he had never been conceived. He was in the loins of his father. So that Levi was a seed, if you will, deep in the loins of his great-grandfather Abraham. That being the case, this verse of scripture basically says that Levi was given credit for the obedience of his forefather Abraham. Now, that idea is also an incredible thought for most people, because we just think, well, I'll be responsible for my generation, you know, for my life, and I'll raise my kids, and then everything else will just have, you know, the chips will have to fall with it where they may after that. But what if you started thinking that your life in this generation and the way you live, your life of obedience, even your very tithing, has an impact on people who don't even exist yet? so that you can create credits, if you will. Now, granted, each generation has to be responsible to answer to their creator in their generation. But could it be that we could lay groundwork? Could it be that the example in this generation could make an impact on future generations, even beyond our death?
Definitely. And by the way, we're not getting ready to take up an offering here. So you can be at ease.
Well, no, we're not going to do that. But we are saying, look at your generation and what is it about what you do and the way you live now that could create impacts, measurable impacts, on not just the next generation, but the generation after that and the generation after that and so forth.
It's really about having a vision that sees beyond. It's also about being determined and living intentionally, that life's about more than just you. And also, to every father out there, every mother out there, everything that you're doing, it's not in vain. And you're not just spending a lot of money and you don't just have sleepless nights just because you don't have anything else to do. No, it's about a legacy. And once you get a vision for that, I believe that you'll live differently.
Yes, you will live differently because once again, you've got a vision. You're looking into the future and you're seeing something. You're seeing somebody with your same DNA. You're seeing somebody with your same last name, perhaps. You're seeing somebody who maybe even looks a little like you. And you're determining, because of that person, so far removed from me, so far into the future, I'm deciding today I'm going to live for God and walk in His ways.
Would you please encourage some dads out there now about this whole idea of being a father? What would you tell them?
First of all, I want to thank them for all they're doing in their generation to pay the bills, to take care of the kids, to take care of the family, but also to be visionary. Don't just think in terms of the 5-year plan or the 10-year plan. Perhaps you should think about the 50-year plan or the 100-year plan or the 500-year plan. Okay, so I'm stretching the way we're thinking about this, but I think a good stretch in this area would be good for us, because if you don't just take responsibility for here and now, but you start taking responsibility for the next several hundred years, you start realizing that the energy and the investment and the stewardship you're putting into here and now in the generation that's running around you, some of which are just small children who are at various levels of personality and of development, that even now you should give yourself to them. Why? Because the kind of seeds that you plant in their lives has everything to do with a long-term future.
Would you be willing to pray for those families right now?
Yes, indeed, I will. Lord Jesus, there's a work of your Spirit we know in each generation. Even now, as we consider the idea that you're at work in this generation, I pray, God, that you'll give us men, us fathers, a vision for generations yet to come. And that, Lord God, in the context of that, in giving our hearts to the children, that we'll be able to do exactly what we need to do in this generation to bless our children, to provide for our children, to point our children to godly ways, to Judeo-Christian ethic, to biblical worldviews. And that, Lord God, we will find in that a future that has some hope, a future that stabilizes generations yet to come, because we were so courageous as to give ourselves to this generation in biblical ways. I thank you, Lord God, for taking the men of God that are listening to this. I pray, God, that you'll take them to places they've perhaps not been before, but you'll take them there as they navigate the things you're guiding them to do, and that the blessing of God will be with them. I just declare them blessed for the responsibilities at hand, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Tony Mack, thank you so much for being the father of our 5 children, the papa of our grandchildren, and it's a little hard for me to think beyond the grandchildren, but I know greats are coming.
It stretches us for sure.
Well, it's been a fun ride with you. I wouldn't say it's been the easiest for either one of us. As we said, the blessings of the Lord that have come to us, we're grateful. But we've had to fight. We've fought in faith together. And I couldn't think of anyone else I'd rather be in life with than you, Tony McWilliams.
I don't want to live any different than to live it with you for the rest of my life.
Love you.
I love you too. God bless you.
This is Gail, and I'm wondering if you've ever really thought about the process of what you say and what happens to someone else who hears your words. A tool that would be helpful to you is my husband's book, So Shall My Word Be, by Tony McWilliams. You can find this resource at GailMcWilliams.com/tools.